Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. And it's a little bit hard to find, and it's a small book. It's before Psalms, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So if you're in Samuel or Chronicles or Kings, you're too far. Ruth and chapter 1. Just speaking simply on lessons from Ruth. And so, Ruth and chapter 1. And verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man in Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrates of Bethlehem, Judah, and came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women was left of her two sons of her, and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return unto the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return in the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return unto thee, unto thy people. All right, we're going to pray and get some lessons from Ruth. Lord, thank you for everybody here. Thank you, each person, every precious soul. Lord, some souls who are very, very, very godly and mature in the faith and better Christians than I. And then some souls who have some struggles, Father, but they're here because they want to grow and they want victory. Lord, all of us want to be more like Jesus, and you commanded us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. So, Lord, we're going to need a lot more knowledge and a lot more grace and a lot more power and wisdom. And so we pray you'd give us these things. We pray that you'd speak. We pray today we'd be fed from the Word of God and get the lessons that we need. Lord, not to feel an emotion for a moment, but to know the truth to set us free for a lifetime, Lord. Give us what we need. Speak to us and make the Word of God clear to us. And give us your presence in a special way that we'll remember these truths, and that they'll will be different for eternity, Father. Everything that's done today, Lord, is eternal. And I pray that it be eternally right, and that we would make the decisions that would make us have eternal thankfulness instead of eternal regret. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, they're from Bethlehem. It's called Bethlehem, Judah, because it's basically you'd call it a city and a state. Bethlehem would be the city, and Judah would be what you call a state. It was half a country. And so a man lived there, and this is a man and his wife, and they went down to go out of their area because there was a famine going on. And Elimelech was his name, and he had a wife named Naomi, and they left and went to Moab. Now, basically what happened is they had a couple kids, and the husband died, the boys died, and the mom was left. She was by herself. She eventually decides to come back to Israel, back to God's land, and they had, of course, sold everything to move to Moab, and they were hoping she'd be able to survive by herself there. And she was a bitter, messed up, hurt woman, and they went back. And in the process of time, one of the girls stayed with her, named Ruth. One of her daughters-in-law had married her son, and her son had died. And so she said, "I want to stay with you, and I want to follow your God, and I want to go back to Israel and become one of God's people." And though she was a Moabite, a wicked nation from there, she decided to follow her back. They were hoping to, when they got back, to redeem the land. Israel, their land, the Jewish people, God had in the law that land belonged to families. And all the families got their land all over Israel. They took over the land, and then they got the land, and they all were able to get that land in the family. And then the family, they could sell the land. But when they sold the land, what would happen is there was a year of jubilee every 49 years. Everybody's land went back to the original owner. Okay? So if it was 5 years in the year of jubilee and you were just dead broke, you would sell your land for not very much. And somebody else might say, I need that land. I'll take it. I'll buy it for this much, which isn't very much because I got to give it back to you in 5 years. But the only person who could redeem it back was a family member. And so what they were hoping, and she was hoping, that when she went back, that there would be what's called a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman, a relative, would go and help her, the land that they sold to move to Moab. She'd find her kinsman. Women could not own land in those days. And so she hoped that some kinsman would go, and because he was allowed to do it, buy the land back for her, and she could at least live on a piece of her property. Certainly if they bought the land back and she was a single elderly lady, she would just get a parcel and have a place to live and live out her days and be poor. God had a lot of other plans in this and worked a lot of things out and did a lot of amazing things, and we're just going to learn some things from there. The first thing I want to teach you is be careful about sojourning. Be careful about sojourning. If you look at verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, Israel, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country. The word sojourn, it means to turn aside from the road for lodging, etc., as a guest. When they said they're going to sojourn, they weren't going to stay there. But here's the thing. You weren't supposed to leave Israel. You weren't supposed to live among the wicked inhabitants of your neighbors. You were supposed to stay nearby, and the temple of God was there, and you bring your sacrifices and all those things. But basically Elimelech said, you know, we'll just go down because of famine in our land, and we'll just go down. We're going to disobey God in doing this, but, you know, we'll come back. And we're going to go and sell our land. We'll go down to Moab. We'll live there for a little while and just sojourn, just turn aside just for a moment. And then we'll come back. And then we'll get our land back, and we will be fine, and, you know, we'll survive the famine while the people in Israel die because they're in a famine in Moab. Well, it's better there. But it didn't work that way. They went to sojourn, and then pretty soon he came down with something. He was there for a longer period of time than he thought. Then all of a sudden, he's getting sicker and sicker and realized, I'm not ever going to get off this bed. He dies. That wasn't his plan. His plan was to just sojourn there. They didn't move there. They were going to sojourn there. But then what happened is his children intermarried with the people that they were forbidden to intermarry with, the Moabites, who were ungodly pagan people. And now their children are outside the will of God making mistakes. Why? Because they were sojourning. And in the process of that, both their sons died after 10 years being there, after they're married. So now they're there decades and lose everything. You know the city they moved from is called Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. This is an amazing thing. The devil has an ability for us to get us to leave the place of God, leave what God wants us, leave the blessed place with a promise that the grass is greener on the other side. And we'll just leave it for a little while. And we'll just go mess around for a little while, and we'll come back. You're messing with the devil, and the devil's a lot smarter than you think. he's got a trap in that field. You're going to step in and break your foot, and you're going to be stuck there. Sojourning doesn't work real good outside the will of God. And look at end of verse 2. They continued there. End of verse 4. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, there was a period of time before the 10 years, they continued there. They were there for a long time. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, costs you more than advertised, and keeps you longer than you want to stay. You go and you think, I'm just going to go, you know what, I've just been under a lot of pressure, and I'm just going to go back and use, drink, whatever, just for a little while, and then I'll stop. I know I shouldn't do that, and I know I've had an issue in the past, but you know what, I'm just going to do it just for a minute, and then I'm going to get my life straightened out after that. You're just going to sojourn there, right? When you don't sojourn there, when you don't sojourn there and you stay there, will you please call me and let me help you out of it? I'd be honored to do that, but I don't find people jumping in out of sin. Sin's way too sticky. You're the fly who said, I'm just going to land on that little sticky thing there for a minute, and it'll fly off. Yeah, did it ever dawn on you there's 40 other flies on there? Do you never watch what somebody does and they say, I'm just going to go drink? You know, I've seen over the years many, many times. You know, I just need a break from church for a little while and I'm going to come back in about a month or a couple weeks. I do not think, and I know it's in the scores of people I've watched do that. I don't think I've ever seen one do it. I've seen him come back after 6 months. I've seen him come back after a year. I've seen him come back after 2 years. I've seen him never come back. I've seen him come back with ruined lives. I've seen him come back when they're divorced. I've seen him come back when they're addicted again. I've seen him, I've brought him back after they're in jail. Oh, I don't need to go to church every week. Well, you're a lot more spiritual than me. Because I do. I can't risk it. Listen, let me teach you something the devil doesn't teach you. Ready? It's Sunday. Let's say Monday you say, I'm just not going to go to church for 1 week. Okay, you go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Somehow in your mind you said I'm going to be gone out of church for 7 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You're not gone for 7 days. You're gone for 2 weeks, short of a day. You have 2 weeks with all the world's going to feed you with, and 2 weeks where all the garbage in the world and all the devil pounding on you and all the bad things you're going to see in here and all the things you see in here at work, and you're going to get fed one meal for an hour and a half. Hour and a half. I'm not preaching an hour and a half. Don't worry. You get fed for 45 minutes in an hour and a half service, and you think you'll be fine. I need Sunday morning. I need Sunday night. I need Thursday night. I read my Bible every day. Man, I am so on guard spiritually. I have to be. I'm just not as strong as a lot of people. I need the Word of God all the time. I need preaching all the time. I'm going to sojourn. Takes you a lot farther than you want to go. It costs you more than it was advertised and keeps you longer than you want to stay. I'm just going to, you know what? I'm angry about this. I'm going to be angry about it. I know someday I'll quit being angry and bitter about it. But right now, it makes me feel good just to hate them, but I'll stop being bitter. And 6 months later, you're saying, I don't want to be this angry. I don't know why I'm so angry all the time. I just can't stand this. Yeah, you tried to sojourn, but you stayed. Because it's hard to jump out. I'll just date or flirt with them. I know they're the wrong person, the wrong kind of person. I know I shouldn't be in a relationship with them, but I'm just going to kind of, you know, just fun for a little while, then I'll go away. I remember talking to a man, and he came to me and said, listen, I've got this lady, and she's older than me, and she's this, and she's that, and she's this, and she's done this, and well, we had a kid together, and I'm trying to get out of all the child support and get away from her. I don't want her anywhere in my life. What should I do? Now, I am not smart enough to not give you good advice. If you come to me, understand, I'm going to tell you what you should do, not what you want to hear. Okay, that's just me. Okay. And I said, well, I think you got to witness her and get her to stay to marry her. He said, no, you don't understand. I got in a little relationship with her. It was just a fun thing. And you know, I didn't mean to get in a relationship. I don't want a relationship with her. I made a mistake. You know what? I want her out of my life. I don't want the kid in my life. I said, sorry, buddy. You got her for the rest of that kid's life. You're going to be dealing with her. And don't you dare try to get out of child support. Be a man. Listen, you think you can just, somebody gets pregnant, somebody grabs your heart, somebody brings you into the wrong crowd, somebody brings you in the wrong situation, they're in your car, and they get drugs on them, the police pull you over? You say, does that happen? Oh, geez, does it happen? They borrow your car for their drug deal? Listen to me. You don't sojourn around the wrong crowd or in bad relationships. You ruin your life that way. Do not be very careful about sojourning. There are sons and are married at the wrong crowd. Their sons died. The husband died. He didn't get his bread. And meanwhile, there is food back in Israel. The grass is not greener on the other side. You left the world for a reason. Because it's unsatisfying. Because it's a waste of life. Because God's got greater things for you. Don't. And quit saying, you know what? I know I'm messing right now and I'm going to stop someday. How long are you going to tell yourself that? Do you feel good about yourself because you tell yourself that because you believe yourself? Or just you like the sound of the words? Say, Pastor, you're blunt. I'm tired of people lying to themselves. Someday I'm going to stop. Today's the day. Right now. Good. Then let's do it. All right. See you tonight. Well, no, I'm not ready yet. Okay. Still? You've not been ready for 5 years. Your life's dwindling away. Time's disappearing. Quit saying, I'm going to sojourn for a minute. I'm going to get it right. The devil makes you feel good because you have good intentions, but intentions mean nothing. Actions. Get out of Moab. Quit thinking you're going to just go there for a minute. Quit going back into the world. Quit doing the stupid things you know not to do and say, I'm just going to do them for a minute. And eventually, how long are you going to tell you? How's that been working for you? That's point one. I'm already unpopular. And point two. Sojourning is dangerous. I joke a lot about that. I'm amazed when people in our church don't get offended. They don't get offended. They can handle the preaching. Number two, remember and celebrate the wonderful sovereignty of God. Remember and celebrate the wonderful sovereignty of God. They come back. They don't know they've been gone decades. And she is, when she's coming back, Naomi, one of the daughters-in-law, Ruth, one is named Orpah, and she says, and she tells them both, go get married to your own people and live and hope that you're secure and find a husband and have a good life. And Ruth says, no, I want what you have. Where you go, I will go, and where you dwell, I will dwell, and your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. I want what you have. I want to be one of God's people, and I'm going to stay with you. And so they go back to Israel, and they had what was called gleanings then. When you, God was very, very careful to poor people. And so what would happen is when you did your crop, you didn't get every little thing out of the field, and you left the corners and the edges, and poor people were allowed to go in what was called glean. They couldn't go in the middle of your field and get all of your crops, but they could come by, and the widows or whoever didn't have anything, they could go get the gleanings, what was left over after you were done at the field, and God said, just don't get everything. Just, do a pretty good job, but kind of leave something behind. And so Ruth goes in the field, and in chapter 2, in verse 3, it says this, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, the word hap means fortune or what just happened to happen, basically, was to light upon the field belonging to Boaz, who is a kindred of Elimelech. Now, wait a minute. They just go, she just looks around, and they just say, okay, you go to this field, and you go to this field, and you go to this field. And the field she goes into is a man named Boaz. Boaz was a relative to Elimelech, Naomi's former husband, a near kinsman, probably a brother. And she is working there, and he happens to come back at the same time. And Boaz is a very wealthy, very good, successful, and a godly man. And he looks out there and he says, who's that young lady out there? She stood out probably. She was of a different race. And and he looks at her and he says, who's that young lady? He says, you know, she's a the report, she's a real diligent girl, and she came back with a lady named Naomi, and she's taking care of her and being very kind to her. And they told her the whole story about how that she's going to be with her and do all those things for her and taking care of her. And she's picking and she's gleaning to go take her some food. They have nothing. And Boaz says, you know what? Make sure none of the men mess with her. And you know what? Make sure she has some extra stuff to glean. Give her a good portion. And you know what? Give her some water. And take care of her. And you know what? We got to figure out something to do to help them. Is it interesting? Wherever they could have landed, they landed in his field. See, though everything had been messed up, though everything was all wrong and out of kilter, and they were pretty hopeless, God had a plan, and he's merciful and a blessed God. And he said, I'm going to work something out. Watch this. I'm going to put you right here in this field. And this guy's going to come home right then and see you. And he's going to do this and this and this. He had a lot of fields. He was very wealthy, it said. But he happened to come home at that time at that field and see her in his field. She happened to be in his field. She did not know it was his field. And it happened. See, God's sovereignty is amazing. Boaz promises to protect her and give her extra care. Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go in after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go under the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, what have I done to find such grace in your sight? I'm just a stranger. He says, no, I know who you are and what you've done. He gives her a bunch of benefits. He says, these are my maidens who pick the fields. And they got their own water. See, there's gleaners. There's people who just come in and they're just from wherever. They just go and get the edges and stuff like that. But you're going to go in the middle of the field after my pickers, and you're going to hang out with my girls who pick, and you have water from them. If you need anything, they'll give it to you, and the men will protect you from anything. You're an attractive young lady, and we'll take care of all this stuff. You know what? You're going to be able to go in the middle of the field. And you're going to be able to, why? Because God had a plan. We'll get back to that a little bit later. They didn't have anything to, you didn't know what was going to happen, but God had a plan. God was working all this out. Number three, probably the most important thing I'll say, maybe, don't quit listening. And get to the end of your story before you become bitter. Get to the end of your story before you become bitter. Get to the end of your story before you become bitter. Look at this. Go back to chapter 1. The names are all fascinating in here. And it's so interesting. They name their kids. One is hungry and one is named pining, like pining away. That's the kids' name were because they were so hungry in the land that they had there from. If you go to Naomi, her name means pleasant. That's what her name is. She goes there. Her name is Pleasant. But she says, don't call me that anymore when she comes back. Remember, she goes back to Israel. They said, is that her? She is ragged. She is worn down. She has been hungry. She's seen her family died. You know what she probably looked like? Her sons were old enough to marry. She was an older lady. Her husband had died. She had been hungry, 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 hungry. Both of her sons had died. And when they said, is that you? If you go... And she comes back, and they see her. And verse 20 of chapter 1, or verse 19, when the two went and came to Bethlehem, it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Why do you think they said that? Whole city comes out and said, is that Naomi? Is that beautiful woman who left all pleasant? And by the way, sin ages you. All right, is that Naomi? Is that pleasant? And she says, don't call me that anymore. Verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. You know the word Mara means? Bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Just want to defend God for a sec. I do not allow it anymore. I used to just listen. I don't do it anymore. Don't blame God when you do stupid things and bad things happen. Okay, don't blame God. Why did God allow this to happen with me? No, I lost my driver's license. You drove drunk. But God, the police might not have found me. And why did the judge have to take away my license for 2 years? What am I going to do? Why did God do this to me? You did it. Stop it. You do dumb things and you say, why did God do this? You did it. Look, if I decide to take my shoe off and kick the pulpit real hard, I don't say, God, why'd you hurt my toes? That's called stupidity. God had dealt harshly with me. No, you left God's will. You left God's plan. You did everything against the Bible. You did a bunch of dumb things, and bad things happen when you do dumb things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Don't be surprised when God does what he says, and bad things happen. Don't blame God. I'm bitter because God had dealt bitterly with me. The wages of sin is death. If you would have dwelt and done God's will and done that, God says you've been blessed. Read Psalms 1. It's what happens. Okay? Don't blame God for bad things that happen when you do bad things. Okay? Don't blame God. You smoke 2 packs a day for 40 years and say, why did God give me lung cancer? What are you thinking? It's what happens. She says, call me bitter because I've been bitterly dealt with. Wait a minute. Your story's not done yet. God's not done yet. You might have messed everything up, but he's the God of all grace. He's amazing what the Lord can still do, even though we're knuckleheads sometimes. I should preach a sermon, the God of the knuckleheads. And God's good. It's interesting. The kinsman redeemer comes along. Basically what happens is there's a nearer relative than even Boaz. And Boaz says, hey, you know what? This girl Ruth needs to... First of all, it says, let's see if someone can just redeem the land for them. And then he says, you know what? The nearer kinsman could even marry Ruth. You know, Naomi's older, but Ruth is taking care of her. So if the nearer kinsman, there's a nearer kinsman than me, if he can go redeem the land, that would be great. And they would have a place to live. Let's see if he can do that. So he goes to the nearer kinsman. Nearer kinsman said, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And so Boaz says, you know what? I'll do it. But you know what? That girl, Ruth, is so virtuous. And she is an amazing young woman. You know what? I don't want to just redeem the land. I think that I'll just marry her. And the land will become ours. We can care for Naomi. And all this can happen. The whole process shows God's glory. And watch how Naomi suddenly sees it and says, what was I thinking? Chapter 2, verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? You brought back a lot. And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law him with whom she had wrought. And he said, this man's name with whom I wrought this day is Boaz. Remember, Naomi's shocked at how much stuff she brought back, how much food, because Boaz took care of her. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not... Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is a near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Ruth said unto Ruth the Moabite, said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and they meet thee not in the other field. So she kept fast with the maidens of Boaz, and the glean, and got all the stuff. And and then Naomi gives her some clues about how to win him. See, Naomi is bitter. I'm probably not even going to get land. I'm old. I lost my whole family. Everything's bad. We've lost everything. I'm not even going to get my land back. Everything's terrible. Then all of a sudden, she comes back with a whole bunch of fruit and grain and stuff, and says, where did you get all that? You know, I was just out there reaping, and all of a sudden this really kind man saw me and let me glean with his people and gave me all this stuff, and his name is Boaz. Really? of all the places to end up, Boaz is taking care of you. He's my near. See your bitterness getting going away? She says, blessed be the Lord who hath not forgotten us. See, please don't get bitter because things are bad now. If you'll do the right thing, you'll find in the end, you don't need to be bitter. Life's a long journey. Remember when you thought before your life was over and hopeless and terrible, you never make it and da-da-da. And life lasts a long time if you... And it can turn around. It can turn around late. Life can turn around. Don't get hopeless because you're 28 or you're 34 or you're 55 because your life is not like you want, like you wrote it in your head. Don't get bitter yet. Wait till your story's done. God can do amazing things at strange places at late periods and do all those things. It's very interesting. Boaz marries Ruth. Great. They get their land back. And now Naomi has a place to live back in her own land. And Ruth is now married. But wait a minute, the story's not done there. God's just going to show off a little bit. Just what he can do. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a child. Go to chapter 4. This child, she has a son, and his name is Obed. Okay? Go to chapter 4, verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse under. Now Naomi's taking care of her grandchild. And she's very happy. Now the woman and her neighbors gave it the name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Her family is continuing on. See, it was a big deal in Israel. Your lineage had to continue on. And so, as a matter of fact, if somebody died, if a family member died, like your brother died, you would have to take his wife and try to have a kid to keep his family lineage alive. The lineage was vital, vital, vital. And so Naomi thought her whole lineage was cut off because all of her sons were dead, and these girls are going to stay back there. And then who would want to marry a Moabitess woman who had nothing? But then all of a sudden God marries her. She's holding this baby and says, look at this. My family lineage has continued on, and my husband is not cut off, and I lost my boys, but you know, it can continue on. But Obed has a son later on. Obed's son's name is Jesse. Jesse has a son. His son's name was David. David. Her great-grandson is going to be the king of Israel. Her great-grandson's going to write scripture. Her great-grandson's going to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and we're going to still be doing his words today. Go to all the way forward and in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1. Some of you were there for my lineage message, and you got to step up and everybody else. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The lineage of Christ was huge. He had to be from a certain family line. It's all very carefully recorded. The son of who? David. The son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zahar of Thamar. And Perez begat Esram. And Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth! She's in scripture? She's in the lineage of the Messiah? And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and he followed through and eventually begat the Son of God. Naomi, it ain't done yet. Pretty soon, your descendant is going to be the Son of God. You're all bitter because everything looked terrible and hopeless. Your descendant is going to be Jesus the Christ and the King of Israel. It turned out pretty good. I mean, Can you imagine me back then? I would be like, maybe I'd be selfish and crazy, but I'd be sitting there, if I was a Jew and back way back in the day, I'd be saying, you know what? I've got to figure out which line is the Messiah going through. I want the Messiah in my line. I'm marrying one of those people from that family. Maybe I'll be one of the ones who gets the Messiah as my great-great-great-great-great-grandchild. That'd be awesome. And Naomi and Ruth, the Moabites, who would have thought a non-Jew would have been in the line of Messiah? Yeah, God did it. Don't get bitter until your story's done. Don't change your name to bitter. Don't change your name to bitter. Keep it pleasant. Keep it Naomi until the story's done. And if you serve the Lord and you lie in your deathbed and they're about to finish up and then your heart's about to quit beating and God is not blessed, then name yourself bitter, but that ain't going to happen because God's going to take care of you. God's going to bless. Let's see. One, be careful about sojourning. Number two, remember to celebrate the wonderful sovereignty of God. Next, get to the end of your story before you become bitter. Next, faithful people are blessed. Got to go fast. Back to Ruth. Oh, I should have kept your finger there. Ruth and chapter 2. Boaz is going to say, I'm going to give you all these blessings. I'm going to take care of you, Ruth, because of how good you've been. Ruth 2:12. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You're trusting God now. And she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. She says, I'm not beautiful. I'm not Israel. I'm not one of these other girls. He says, no, you've been right. And verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip of the morsel in the vinegar. And so she got to eat with his servants, which was way better than a starving person who's eating the gleanings. He says, why? Because you are doing the right thing. The Lord recompense your work. You are taking care of Naomi. You're being faithful, and you've adopted the God of Israel. And you know what? You're going to be blessed because of it. We read about how he let her have extra. He did all those things for her. And then we can find that Boaz is blessed. Boaz's child gets in a line. Why? Because Boaz took care of poor people. And I thought about putting a bunch of scriptures here about what God does to people who take care of needy people and do the right thing in those things. But faithful people are blessed. Next, number five, isn't Jesus wonderful? Jesus? What does Jesus have to do with this whole story? I understand he's in the lineage and stuff like that, but how is he involved in this story? Well, the thing about it is, if you understand, the Bible foretold Jesus in Genesis. God wrote this whole bunch of rules for a kinsman and a kinsman redeemer. He gave a bunch of things. And in Deuteronomy and in Numbers and in some spots in Leviticus, it talks about a kinsman is a near redeemer. He can do this, and he has to do this, and he's required to do this. And if he won't do this, this happens. And he has to be this, 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 and this, and this. So there's a bunch of rules for a kinsman to be able to buy back the land and be the redeemer of the land for the people in whatever the situation is. First of all, he must be related to those he redeems. Okay? He must be related. He must be one of them. It cannot be somebody who's not related. What can I tell you? Just to get ahead of myself here. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. How is he related to us? John 1:14, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. God had to come and become a man because he had to be related to us in order to redeem us. Number two, he had to be able to pay the price for redemption. He had to have the money. Well, the Bible says we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. We're bought back to God. We're redeemed by our near kinsman by the price that Jesus paid on the cross, his blood. He must be willing to be the redeemer. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jesus is our redeemer who purchases us back to himself. He buys us back. We are in debt. We left and wandered in a foreign country. We went into sin. We went away from God. He also must be free himself. He who knew no sin became sin. We made the righteousness of God in him. Christ owed no debt for his sin because he never had sin. And he is our redeemer. We're redeemed and bought back to God. Though we don't deserve it, though we wandered, though we did the wrong thing, the book of Ruth is a fantastic story about Jesus and salvation. We had wandered, lost all, couldn't pay our debt, and though we were foreigners in this world to heaven, he made us his bride. He could have just gone and redeemed us, but he said, no, I want you to be the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11. And he said, not just am I just going to redeem you, I'm going to make you my own and be close to you. And you and I are going to be close and have fruit. And that's what God did, and we become the bride of Christ. See, Ruth is a picture. It's a true story, but it's a picture. God was showing us that Jesus is a wonderful redeemer. And he's our near kinsman who saves us. Boy, there's a lot of good lessons from Ruth. Hope you can take a couple of these for your life and just praise the Lord for being sovereign, for redeeming us, though we were in debt. We are in debt for our sin. And you can't pay your price for your sin. Only Jesus can pay that. And he bought us back to himself, and we became his. I hope you'll learn these lessons. I hope you'll practice them. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, we can just learn the book of Ruth, and it's great to get the story. It's a beautiful story of a messed up life becoming redeemed and getting fixed and compassionate people taking care of them. But it's much deeper, Lord. There's lessons on sojourning. There's lessons on redemption. There's lessons on the sovereignty of God. There's lessons on bitterness. Lord, I pray today that we would get what you had for us, Lord. I'm just a messenger, Father. What you want done, you have to do. You have to tell the people what to do. You have to talk to them specifically. I pray today as we get this knowledge from the Word of God, I pray that what you wanted to do and what we need to decide and what we need to change would be done. You're wonderful, Father. What hope in darkness. Who would have thought the woman when her last son was buried and she was bitter and says, don't call me pleasant, I'm bitter, would someday be in the lineage of Jesus. You're amazing, God, what you can do with a broken life, with broken situations, with sinful, messed up situations. Help us to become not bitter, but thankful and amazed at what you can do. Help us to follow you. Say as Ruth, where thou goest, I will go, and what you do, I will do, and your God will be my God. May we just take you in and follow you, Father, as our God. And trust a sovereign God to put us in the right field wherever we are and to bless and take care of things and help us not to be bitter people. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Now some of these things